May the Lord use the times of singing, the times of praising his name, both of encouragement to our own hearts and a testimony to others that are around. Returning, please, now in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, we're going to read some verses starting at verse 28 just in a moment. Let me just give you a little bit of a background here and perhaps a slight refresher. A few weeks ago, we were noticing that in chapter 7, when the temple police, when they were sent to arrest Jesus, they came back empty-handed. And the reason was because they said to the Pharisees, "Never did a man speak like this man." And they were overwhelmed by the words that Jesus spoke. And they were compelling words that Christ spoke. And he did so with authority. And when he did that, well, that resonated in the hearts of many who were gathered in the temple. And verse 30 records for us, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. What were those precious words that the Lord Jesus was declaring at that time? Well, they were summarized in the fact that they were the mind and the will and the purpose of his heavenly Father. And they spoke the way to eternal life. Many, though, may have rejected that word that was spoken by the Son of God, but many received them, and they received them into their heart. And when they did so, why, their heart was opened by faith. And the new birth occurred within them. And their hearts that had been very dark, the hearts became lightened. And despair that they at one time had, well, it was given way and pushed aside. And great hope came into their heart because they had something that they had never experienced before. Perhaps overcome with anxiety and guilt, and yet the peace of God settled into their heart at that time. Because, my friend, listen, when you receive the Lord as your Savior, you remember well what happened. There was a great change in your life. And there was a great change, and, well, the change happened when you received that word by faith into your heart. Because by hearing the word of God, faith comes. And those who believe in Jesus Christ then and now, you are free from the judgment of God. You are free from the judgment of the Lord because that judgment was placed upon your Savior in your place. And so, as Romans 8 is so precious to us, that there is no more condemnation, no more judgment against us, for that has fallen upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he spoke those words in the temple, and many believed on the Lord, last Lord's Day morning, we emphasized that the word that Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And there was something that followed on from their profession of conversion. It was a genuine evidence of that in their life. And the proof of their discipleship, well, what was it? They had a love for God's word. They wanted to obey the scripture. They wanted, my dear friend, to have their life reflecting the life of their Lord and Savior. That's what they wanted. And it was all connected with the Word of God, the Savior that was given to them. And my, they continued in the very promises of the Word of God. Now keep in mind, they only had the Old Testament then. They did not have the New Testament when Jesus spoke these words. But how powerful and reassuring was it for them that they had the very Word of God, the promises that were given, and it gave them, by the Spirit's power, confidence to witness. They had confidence and boldness in their praying. They had a fearlessness when they faced opposition, and they were sure that this word was going to have a cleansing impact and influence on their life, and they would have perseverance through the trials that would come. All of these things, they were very real, and they were very precious to those people at that time. Let's pick up our reading here at John 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We're going to be thinking on verse 32 this morning, and these precious words that Jesus spoke, Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let's ask the Lord to bless us now. Father, as we continue in prayer, with the word of God open, it is our heart's desire that the Savior would be revealed to us from the Scripture. Take away the scales from our eyes. Take away, Lord, I pray, the hardness from our heart. And help us to draw close to our Lord Jesus once more, to receive his word into our hearts, that we might grow in the things of Jesus. Hear this, our prayer. Help me, Lord, to speak. Help everyone here to hear the word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The Lord continued his words of encouragement then to these dear people, and he said to them, You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When he spoke those words, it wasn't just that it was something in the future, but it was something that they were realizing that there and then. And they had already come to the truth because they had come to the Lord Jesus. They had already received the truth because they had received Christ. And when they had done that, the Lord was reassuring them, Yes, it is now well fastened in your hearts. It is now well settled inside you. And because the Spirit of the Lord is living in you, therefore the truth is also living in you as well. And how precious, my friend, is this for us this morning. Hundreds of years ago, there lived a man by the name of John Huss. He was one of the most important 16th century Bohemian reformers. Because of this man's faithfulness to the Lord and his uncompromising spirit, he was sentenced to death by the Roman Catholic Church on July the 6th, 1415. And he suffered a horrible martyrdom. He was burned to death at the stake. I have a picture here, a pencil drawing of Jan Hus. It hangs just in the hallway behind the pulpit here. And Jan Hus was known, perhaps the most famous statement that he is known for, it's found here, and I have it transcribed in a plate at the bottom of this picture. And it says these words: seek the truth, hear the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, guard the truth till death, for the truth shall make you free. And when Hus spoke those words, they were words that have been taken directly from John 8:32. And yet what God had done in the heart of that reformer, what he did from reading the works of John Wycliffe from England, and how the Lord had spoken to his heart and had brought him to a knowledge of Christ as Savior, and brought him to realize that the truth of God is everything. And where you stand in relation to the truth of God is where you will be seen, friend, in the light of eternity. We're not talking here about someone's opinion. We're not talking here about something that changes with the seasons of the year or that changes with the interpretation of philosophers. We're speaking here about the Word of the living God, the God of light, the God of truth. I want you to think with me in the first place here today how necessary it is for us to try and define what is truth. When Pontius Pilate was standing before Jesus Christ, he was, it seemed, at the end of himself, not knowing what to do. And when Jesus spoke to him, he said, "What is truth?" And when Pilate asked that question, he did not assume that he was going to get an answer from Christ, for it was a type of question that was unanswerable as far as Pilate was concerned. There was, I believe, in the very asking of that question, a huge question mark in the mind of Pilate himself. Why? Because he had been brought up as a Roman in a Roman world. He had been brought up in a world that had a very distorted view of what truth was. And it was actually impossible for him to have comprehension of that outside of the gospel, outside of the revelation of God's holy and precious word. It was only the result of the culture and the learning that Pilate had, and of the philosophers, whether they were the Greek philosophers or the Roman ones, and however they pooled all of their knowledge together, which was just a combination of ignorance from this man or this man, and you put it into a big pot and you stir it around, and they wrote many volumes on what they had for their definition of life and reality and everything. Pilate would have read some of that material. He was an educated man. But after reading all that he could read from his philosophers and from the Roman world, he does not know what truth really is. Is it any different today, my friend, where we are living in our time? We have universities and schools and institutions that are filled with brilliant minds. Minds that are brilliant in the sciences, brilliant in the medical field, brilliant in mathematics. And yet as they pool all of their learning together, they will be exactly in the same place that Pilate was when they asked that question.
Because man left to himself has no answer to that question. And they will be like the proverbial dog that chases its tail around and around and around again. And one of the outcomes of that today, as it was in Pilate's time, for us today in the humanistic evolutionist way of thinking, they have maybe come from a slightly different road, or on a slightly different road, but their conclusion is ultimately the same. And it's this: there is no absolute truth. It cannot be known. And if there is no absolute truth, then there is no such thing as what is called sin. Because if nothing can be determined as being right or wrong, then you have no offense against anyone that can be charged. And so, what do they do in such a culture with what they define as wrongdoing or evil? And those terms are thrown around rather generously. What do they do with that? Well, they believe that they are either the kind of the leftovers of a developing humanity, something left over from years ago, or maybe they're part of the growing pains of the evolutionary process in their minds to find the search and the meaning for life. But there's no concrete conviction in their minds of right and wrong or true and false. And there's not any rationale, because there is no standard whereby they will judge what is a right and a wrong thing. Truth, my friend, is absolutely essential to know. Because Jesus Christ declared these words, "I am the truth." And he declared that God is a God of truth. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 32. The teaching of Jesus Christ is not something that is nebulous, not something that is unknown or uncertain. The teaching of Christ himself is very clear, and he made it very clear when he identified what truth was. He identified who truth was. He identified and preached the truth. He lived the truth. In a word, he embodied truth itself. Because truth is, my friend, the revelation of God himself. This morning in our young adult Bible class, we were thinking about the works in Genesis chapter 1 and the creation of God. Thinking about what it means for God himself, who declared that I created all things. And the very name of God himself reveals his creative genius. And yet when we come to the natural revelation that God has made for us in creation and nature, yet he had to give fallen man something more than that in order to find out about himself. If man was going to know what truth was, then God had to give something more than just the creation of earth, the moon, the stars, the universe. He had to give his own mind and heart revealed in his word. And that's what the Lord has done. He has given to us his written revelation. You see, friend, truth is so much more than just external things. It comes from the very character of who God is. It's the exact opposite of everything that is false, everything that has to do with lying or deception or any kind of deceit. For there is nothing and no part of that in the Lord himself. In fact, we're told in the book of Hebrews that it's impossible for God to lie. So in the Lord is no lie. Because God Himself embodies and is what truth is. If you want a definition of truth, you must look to the Lord God Himself. In His very person and being and attributes and everything about Him, truth is so opposite to everything that is false and dark. And the Lord has given to us His own precious written revelation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 is such a well-known scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable to us by the Spirit of the Lord to correct us, to help us, to refurbish us as His people, that we might follow on and be His faithful servants. Back in the mid-1600s, a group of men came together and they intended on putting together a confession of faith. And it was in the United Kingdom, in a place called England, and so it was named the Westminster Confession of Faith. And throughout history, there have been different confessions of faith, and this one is one that we as Presbyterians acknowledge as being accurate and faithful and true. And keep in mind, when we talk about a confession of faith, it is not on the same level as the Word of God. But it is that which supports or explains and expounds on what the Bible is teaching. So when we say we believe in or we acknowledge a confession of faith, we're saying that what has been described or defined as an accurate Bible doctrine, we say yes, by our spirits and hearts we acknowledge and say yes, that is a true statement. And in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the very opening statement that they made, it had to do with God's precious Word. And they say this: although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and His will. And therefore, they go on to say that it pleased the Lord to reveal Himself and to commit everything in the mind of God that He wanted to reveal to mankind, to commit that to writing. And that opening statement is a statement that says very clearly that we believe God's Word is inspired by the Lord. It is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word. And so when Jesus Christ said, "Ye shall know the truth," that truth will be revealed to you by the Spirit of the Lord. And that truth, my friend, will set you free. Yes, the laws of nature, they are discoveries. But the laws of the spiritual world, they are revelations. The former are found out and the latter are given. And that's a great statement made by a Bible commentator. He said that the laws of nature are discoveries. And man loves to make discoveries. But the written revelation from God, that is something He has given to us. And if He did not give it, friend, we would still be very much in darkness today. We find that the Bible reveals that Jesus Himself is the personal, the incarnate Word. So we have the written Word of God that He has given, but we also have shown to us Christ Jesus, who is the incarnate Word. I already quoted that verse from John 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he is truth in his holy character. And he gave examples of truth by the way he lived. And his whole life was a virtuous expression of God's truth. And then, my friend, when he went to the cross, and he died there full of grace and of truth. And that's how the Lord defines and gives to us what truth is. But let's think with you for a moment, secondly, what does the knowledge and the obedience of truth do for us? What does the knowledge and the obedience of truth do for us? Well, Jesus says it in that verse. He says, "The truth shall set you free." And so one of the essential elements of the truth is that it brings freedom to a person when they receive it. And we know that freedom is the very opposite of bondage. And in the context of this verse, those Jewish leaders that were coming after the Lord, well, they were very much in darkness and in bondage. And they thought themselves in liberty because, you remember, they said, "Well, we are children of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham." And they were stating by that, "We have heritage. And so if Abraham is truth, we have the truth. And we're not in bondage to any man." But Jesus quickly told them, "No, you have it all backwards." Yes, there was an element of sincerity in what those Jewish leaders were saying. And we could even say that they were devout men. They were earnest men. They were faithful to their own teaching. They were sincere. And they would even go so far as to boast, "We have ancestry because of their connection with Abraham." By the way, Jesus never denied that to them. He said, you are of the seed of Abraham by natural birth. And you know, when you think about the proof of authenticity that they were putting forward to the Lord, Satan also, he has all the force of those arguments, really. He has antiquity as a proof for him. One commentator said, "One may have honest preferences for an absolutely false standard." Now, that's a true thing. You may be honest about something. You may be sincere about something. You may think you have it all in order. But unless you bring your experience to be judged and valued according to God's word, then we are, and maybe well, completely wrong. But the Lord also spoke to them about their destiny. Yeah, they had sincerity. They had ancestry. But what about their destiny? He said, "You will die in your sins." Because he said, "You are of your father, the devil." The Bible, you know, is a very, very wearying book to a bad man. The last thing that someone involved in their sin wants to hear about is what the Lord and the Bible has to say about it. They will discard it. They will throw it away. Rebels find that the Bible chains are very, very heavy to them. They don't want to have them around them at all. The truth of God that's revealed in His Word, it's offensive to people who reject His Word and in their own hearts are not right. And you know, in a society that's organized in some of, at least of the principles of the Word of God, you can try and legislate righteousness. And you can make sin hard for a sinner or for a criminal. But you know what will happen? They will hate the law even more. What happens to criminals when you put them in penitentiary very often? They become more skilled at the crimes for which they were arrested for when they go into prison. And when they're let out, they're better criminals than when they went in. That's often the case. Because they have not been rehabilitated. One of the reasons is because they don't acknowledge that they have done anything wrong. They have no sin that they acknowledge they need to repent of. But Jesus said, those who received His Word, those who were brought into the truth, they had freedom in and through that Word. And that freedom that Jesus talked about, my friend, it's the freedom that you and I have today if we are in Christ. We are not under the bondage of trying to keep the law of God any further in order to be justified before the Lord. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 6. It said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Let me stop there for a moment. A lot of people get confused about that verse. They think that it means we are not under law, but we're under grace. That means, hey, great, I'm free. I can sin, and there's no problem. I'm not under the law anymore, but I'm free and under the grace of God, and therefore I'm not going to be judged. Wrong, friend. That's wrong thinking. Because what this text is talking about and meaning is this: we are not under the law to be justified before God, but we are under grace in order that we have been justified by the Lord. What then? Paul goes on, "Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid, let it not be so. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Now look at this. "But now, being made free from sin, we become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Could it get any better than this? The Lord has given to us Himself, and we have His truth. And the truth of Christ has brought us into the freedom of being free, knowing we are justified before God. And the end of all this is not just living our life to the glory of God here and now. It is everlasting life to come. It is the hope of eternity. And the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus is that freedom to enjoy that precious promise that the Lord has given to us. And so for the Christian, we can say, this is assurance of my salvation. We know that we are of the truth. The Christian prays, "Lead me, Lord. Lead me, Lord, in thy truth." And he bears this testimony, and he speaks the truth from his heart. And that's what happens when you are truly a saved person. The truth abides within us. And when someone has been brought to this freedom from bitter bondage and some horrible suffering life, there's no desire to return to that place of suffering. Could you have imagined Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, after he'd received his sight from the Lord, saying, "No thanks, I don't really want this sight. I'll go back to my blind state again." He would never be happy there. And no, friend, once you have come to receive the Lord and you've tasted and known what truth is, you don't want to go back to the elements of the world, the sinful, evil, and wicked elements. The real chains that were around us of our bondage, they're from within, on the inner man. They are broken, and we are free. And we are provided in the Lord this great liberty. And you know, to prove it's something that's on the inside and not just an external thing, why, you think about Joseph in his life. He was a man who had some pretty difficult roads to travel. And when he was put in prison after Potiphar's house, he was there and he quickly became in charge of all that was in the prison. And how could he do that? Because he was a man who had the truth abiding in his heart, and he had the liberty and freedom of Christ in him. And therefore, though he was incarcerated, he was a free man. And yet, many of the Israelites who were in the desert time, many of the Israelites that thought that they had great liberty, they were really slaves to their own sin. And John the Baptist, who did such great things, who was called by the Lord Jesus a greatest prophet. Really, there has not been a prophet greater than John the Baptist. And while he was incarcerated in prison, he would have had greater liberty than all the free men. Old Herod sitting on that throne. Oh no, Herod was a wicked man. And Herod was a man in slavery when John was a free man. And so we sang today, "Thou hast snapped my fetters, thou hast made me free. For liberty and gladness I have found in thee, liberty from bondage, from my weary load. Satan's slave no longer, now a child of God." And oh, my friend, the truth that we have in Christ, it brings to us liberty, but it also brings to us prosperity. How does this make sense when the ungodly, they lie, they steal, they cheat, they seem to prosper? And you'll remember in the psalm that David was very, very frustrated about this, because he looked at himself going through many, many trials, and he looked at the ungodly and he saw they were doing great. He said they had lots, their crops brought in much plenty, their children were not having any trouble, it seemed. And David did not get clarity on that problem until he went into the house of God. And he came before the word of the Lord, and he saw the end of all the ungodly. He saw that their eternity was destruction forever, separated from God. But he realized that his eternal state was one of in the presence of the Lord. And that cured him. And he saw and knew that the prosperity for the Christian, oh, it's not to be seen in outward things, friend. Don't let your mind be straying to that. The prosperity and blessing of God is primarily on the inside for the Christian. It's the peace that God promises and He blesses for us all who are in Christ. And His truth, the truth that sets us free, is the same truth that will cleanse us and sanctify us. And what will it do? 2 Timothy 3:16, it will correct us. And yes, we need correcting. We need straightening out. What did Jesus say in the great prayer in John 17? He said to His Heavenly Father, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." And the word sanctify means to clean us, to help us, to sanctify, to set us apart. And Peter tells us in his epistle, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Yes, that's the process of sanctification. By obeying the very word of God, we are drawn closer and nearer to Him. Parent, is there any greater joy that you would have? The same that John cited in his letter. "I have no greater joy but to hear that my children walk in truth." May God answer that prayer for every family here, for everyone who has children. And maybe some are wandering off now. Maybe some have even given up on their faith, it seems. Oh, my dear friends, let's come to pray more earnestly that the truth that has been taught them, the truth that they have learned, would come to yet be awakened and would be in their heart and life by the Spirit of God. And so we'll say, as John Huss wrote, we will seek the truth. We will hear the truth. We will learn the truth. We will love the truth. We will hold the truth. We will guard the truth till death. For the truth shall set you free. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, I pray that today that the Holy Word of God would be stamped on every heart. I pray, Father, that though it has been spoken in weakness, that the Spirit would take and do what we cannot do. For Lord, we cannot create an anxious thought in the heart of anyone. But I know and trust and believe in the Spirit's power enabled to do that. And I pray that the word would bring conviction of sin upon those who are still unsaved. And I pray, Father, for the unsaved loved ones and family members, even represented here by this gathering, that they would come to the Savior. And I ask, O God, that Thy holy word would be fastened in our heart. It would govern our thinking and direct our ways. Lord, teach us that we might walk in the light, in the fellowship of our Lord Jesus. So hear this, our prayer today. Part us in Thy fear with Your rich blessing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.